Thanks so much, John, for reading that. And we selected those that parallel passage from Ephesians, because the key verse, of course, in our study on Colossians is what we used, just those two verses. Just two, isn't that interesting? Just two verses. Paul gives the Colossian church just two verses on this theme of children obeying your parents and then fathers in particular. And but then in the book to the church out of Ephesus, he gives a little bit of an expanded explanation and a little bit more. You kind of wonder, I guess the churches were different maybe, just like we're different, right? But anyway, so this business, so we're carrying on in our, it's really under the theme of, the overall theme of the preeminence of Christ. And we've walked through the preeminence of him in creation. We have the preeminence of Christ in the church, the preeminence of Christ on the cross. And then we launched into the preeminence of Christ in the home. And we've got part A, which was last week. We didn't get to part A, B, which is today. But part A was the marriage, I suppose. Today, children. So you put marriage and children together. That's right. So we have the preeminence of Christ in the home. Actually, we missed one. There's a preeminence of Christ in your own personal life. But then that launched us into this business of your personal walk and Christ's preeminence in your walk with how it relates when you get married or have a home with others. Yeah. That's a little tricky. Well, anyway. But this morning on children, and it makes me go back in my mind to when, in particular, our first son, Jeffrey, we adopted Jeffrey, got him when he was 10 days old. And Jeffrey, wow, what a handful. I mean, he's grown up now, and he's up in Ottawa, he's married, and he's got his own kids. Oh, it's great. Just to kind of watch it, you know. But anyway, that's another whole thing. But when Jeff was a little guy, probably 1.5 and 2, he had to be into everything. Particularly, he liked our component stereo set. He was always pushing buttons, turning knobs. You know, there he was doing that kind of stuff. That was one of his favorite spots. The other favorite spot, when we were living in Vineland, we were in the parsonage, and it was a big, big, kind of huge, well, we called it our family room. But it's a big room, and we had a big flower pot with real dirt in it, a real plant, you know, kind of, it was a big room, so we had a big flower pot. Jeff loved to get his little hands in the dirt in the house, you know, and play with that stuff. Not just the knobs and the stereo, but he was always in. So in the early, early, early years, it was always, Jeff, don't touch. You know, don't touch. Don't touch, you know. And you know that little fellow, he could have his hand in the dirt, look at his mother and say, I not tutting, mommy, I not tutting. And I got a principle of that. Before he even knew how to talk properly, he knew how to disobey real well. It made me think about this. You know, children don't need to be taught how to disobey. It just comes, you know. Even though they're just starting out, they know how not to listen. I mean, without going into detail, we had a little bit of echo of that this morning, even here with our little ones here. But the curious thing is, when we come to Colossians chapter 3, and when the Apostle Paul is looking at verse 20, or giving us verse 20, they don't need to be taught how to disobey, but they need to be taught on how to obey. Children, obey your parents. And you know what? He didn't even say, by the way, moms, dads, when you go home or when the kids come up from junior church or whatever, you make sure that they understand that they're supposed to obey. He just talked to them directly, like they were right there in the fellowship of the Colossian church. And he said, oh, by the way, children, a word from, yeah, I talked to mom, I talked to dad, but children, you obey your parents in everything. For this pleases the Lord. This pleases the Lord. It's really interesting that he thought that they needed to be taught how to obey. Why is that so important? Well, you know, for us it was because if he didn't stop playing in the dirt, that meant extra work for us, cleaning up him, cleaning up the floor, cleaning up. You know, but I guess it goes beyond that, doesn't it? I mean, that's just kind of where you're starting. Real simple things, because there's some dirt that you shouldn't be playing in, but there's some dirt that's okay, and that's why we made a sandbox. I mean, we made a big sandbox. We filled it up with all kinds of sand, and he played in this, and that's an okay. You can have your hands, you can have your feet. You can even put stuff in your mouth if you want, but that'll be the last time you do that, not because we have to tell you not to do that. It's just because you'll learn, don't put sand in your mouth. Real quick. That's the dirt to touch. That's the way to play. But there's other kinds of dirt you don't want to touch. Some of it just will stain you all up a bit, and then you got to have a bath. But then there's other kinds of things that you can touch that can hurt you. So if mom or dad said, don't touch, you got to listen to what you can touch and what you can't touch. That means obedience. That means listening. So the motivation behind this command or this rule, or which is not only a hard word to spell, obedience, it's really a tricky, tricky word to kind of implement in your life, because mom and dad have passed on to you your sinful nature, and the sinful nature wants to disobey by nature. You know, don't touch. Okay, I won't. That's what our you know, my little niece, it was cute but pretty, Christmas time. It fits. Little Alana, I mean, now she's in Ottawa. She's got kids. She teaches French in high school. But little cute little Alana, big eyes. And mommy said, now, Alana, when you go to Uncle Dave's place, you don't touch the Christmas tree. Christmas time. And so she walked, and there was a Christmas tree, and she didn't touch it. She went like that. Mom said, don't touch the. No, I'm not. It's just right in him, you know. And mom and dad passed that sinful nature on as Adam, and he passed it on to us. So you know, we kind of, it's tricky stuff. But the motivation behind teaching a child to obey, which is contrary to their sinful nature, is love. So you give warnings because you love them. You caution them. You give them rules because you love them. You remember that song? I used to sing it when I was a kid, and we teach each other, oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do, for the Father up above's looking down in tender love. So be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Be careful, little feet, where you go. For the Father up above is looking down in love. I somehow think they missed that it's his watch care is love. It's, oh, he can see me. Oh. And there's this sense of God can see me and what I'm doing. You know? The motivation is that we have a loving God that doesn't want us to harm ourselves. Sometimes the harm can be so great and the disobedience can be so great that there's even serious ramifications. I mean serious ramifications. If your little feet go the wrong place at the wrong time, sometimes there could be serious ramifications. The motivation for this kind of command for these children is love. It's love. Wow. Well, so husbands have had a hard word. Their word was sacrifice, you know, sacrificial love. You give yourself to your wife. Wives have a hard word, submission, a hard word. Submitting yourself. Why? Because both of you are in Christ and he has the preeminence, and the only way that you can do that is if you have a husband that sacrificially loves his wife, and the wife has no problem responding in submission, willing submission to a husband who sacrificially wants her best and gives his all for her best. And it fits. But the kids, their word is obedience. And when I looked at that, I thought, man, that's probably the hardest of the three words. I mean, I don't know, but it seems like the instruction starts pretty early with that word. I mean, you don't talk about sacrificially love. You don't talk about submission until they grow up and get themselves married. So their course for those hard words is a little shorter than the course that the little ones have for obedience. It starts when they're very, very young. And so it must be a very important word for little ones to learn. But the motivation, according to what Paul says in Colossians, is that if the children will obey their parents in everything, this pleases the Lord. Can you imagine the Lord of all creation, the preeminent Lord that created all of creation, everything that we see? He's preeminent in this universe. He's pleased when he sees a little child obey mom or obey dad and little things. He's pleased, says Paul. Children can get a response out of the Almighty God, this Lord of all creation, if they learn just something simple. In the early stages, he's pleased. He's pleased. Well, and then of course, we not only have the commands, but I'm intrigued because I don't know that I ever noticed it before. I guess I was there, but it never jumped at me before. But just as the Lord Jesus exemplified sacrificial love for husbands to see as an example for them, if you want to be a Christ one, well, and you want to follow Jesus, then you see his example of how he sacrificed because of his love. He gave his life. 1 John 3:16. This is how you know what love is, gentlemen. Christ died for you. He gave his life for you. So Jesus set the example for husbands and sacrificial love. And he also set the example for wives and submission, because we looked at that passage in Corinthians, and of course we already knew that Jesus said to the Lord, not my will, but thy will be done, when he prayed in Gethsemane. He knew what it was to submit his will to the Heavenly Father's will. And so he sets the example even for the wives in terms of what submission's all about, even when it's difficult. But then when we come to the children, I see here too what we have in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. I think that's chapter 2. And yeah, verse 51. Then he went. This is after Jesus, well, he was 12. Remember the story, he was 12. And they went to Jerusalem, and Jesus lingered and was asking questions, was answering questions to the teachers, the leading teachers. And Mary and Joseph, you know, the procession, and where they would do, the men would be at the front of the procession, and the ladies were always at the back of the procession, and they would go and they make the journeys down to Jerusalem from wherever they lived, and there was a social time as they were walking, traveling together. Joseph, no doubt, thought that Jesus was with Mary. Mary, no doubt, thought that Jesus was with Joseph. And all of a sudden, they get together at the end of the day and say, "Where is Jesus? I thought he was with you." No, I thought he was with you. I mean, that even happens today. It happened with a family that, when you got two cars, you got to be careful about that. Somebody thinks the other one's got the other, you know. Meanwhile, the kids are having a great time downstairs, and you go home. And then when you discover it, husbands, guess what? You're the head of the house, and you're in trouble. You are. You got to take care of these things. But anyway, here we have in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, this was after it all over. They went back, and then he went down to this. Well, let me back up. "Why were you searching for me?" Jesus said, he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then here comes verse 51. Then he went down to Nazareth with them, and he was obedient to them. I never noticed that before. Scripture says Jesus was obedient to Mary and Joseph. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. I guess it's still in chapter 2, but verse 40, this is way back when he was first dedicated. "And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Jesus was going through the development years physically, emotionally. His understanding, by the time he was 12, he had an understanding of a heavenly Father and that he had a calling and a mission. He had that understanding and that knowledge and that relationship. It was a personal, my Father. And I tell you, that, you know, there are some people that think that children can't really understand about spiritual things. And it's almost a crime to invite them to give their lives to the Lord Jesus because their understanding is so limited. They don't fully understand scripture and the ramifications of that. Well, do you, as an adult, do you understand everything about God in the scripture? Huh? I'm just curious. Do you understand it all perfectly? Can you put your mind around it all as an adult? I can't. Too much for me, but I know there are some things I can understand. And there are some things little ones can understand. And when they say yes and they respond, they're saying yes to something because they understand it in their way. And certainly Jesus, a 12-year-old boy, he had an understanding. And he was human, fully human. Yes, he was fully God. And yet we don't see that coming into the ministry until he was 30 or whatever. Anyway, it's a wonderful thing. We have two verses. Jesus sets the example even for obedience. He sets the example for submission. He sets the example for sacrifice. So if you're going to be a Christ one, you just follow the Lord Jesus. Those are key words. And some of them are kind of difficult to implement, you know? Even for children. Even for children. But the student of obedience, the child, verse 20. Certainly Paul believed that children could know truth and they could become obedient. We had seniors. We had a great seniors luncheon on Thursday. Some of you were there. Well, the food was great. Wow. The program was terrific. We had Jacqueline Clark. Jacqueline's not here today. Sometimes Jacqueline comes in and she's got her uniform on. She's with the Niagara Region. And the first time she walked in the door, I thought we were in trouble. What has happened now? I'm not used to seeing a police officer walk in with all the paraphernalia. But here was Jacqueline Clark. And she said, "Hi, Pastor Dave." And she remembered me from when she was 7. But anyway, Jacqueline was one of the speakers at our seniors' dinner, and this time she didn't have her uniform on. Now, actually, right now, officially, she's now Detective Jacqueline Clark. She's training to be a detective. She loves it. She still is a constable, so she'll still park out here. If you see a police car out here, it's probably Jacqueline. And we don't mind that. We don't mind a police car being visible around this building. That's okay. That's good stuff. But she told a little bit of her journey of faith. She's not done yet. I'm convinced of that. Listening to her talk and what she would say and how some of her struggles and some of the things, you know. She doesn't have it all put together quite yet, but I'm telling you, it's coming. And where did it start? Well, from her perspective, it started way back at Rocky Ridge Ranch when she was 7 years of age. At 7 years of age, she grew up a Catholic, but at 7 years of age, she went to camp where they had horses and games and fun. And every Thursday night in chapel was decision night for the children. And I remember that so well. I've gone there every year for, I bet you, 24, 25 years. And every Thursday is decision night for the children, the campers. They have the opportunity to say yes to the Lord Jesus, to be their Savior. According to Jacqueline and her testimony on Thursday, in her journey of faith, that is where she made her commitment for the Lord Jesus, right there. When she was 7. Did she understand everything? No. Does she understand everything? No. Do you understand everything? Anyway, Paul believed that they could understand some things. And one of the crucial things they needed to understand and learn was obedience. And the motivation, one reason for the motivation was because if they can obey, it pleases the Lord of creation. He is pleased with a little child's life. He is pleased with that child. It's a wonderful thing. What a picture. But beyond that, and John was right when he made allusion to the fifth commandment. That's behind all of this. But beyond the whole business, being motivated because by being obedient we please the Lord Jesus. The fifth commandment is one of the rare commandments that hasn't attached to it a promise. Honor. Children, if you have a mom and dad, anybody here not have a mom and dad? Well, whether you're little, whether you're older, anybody? No. Well, so I guess it applies to all of us. The children, honor your mother and father. And here's the promise. You do that, you will have a long life. How does that work? I don't know. I'm just saying, you read it in Exodus chapter 20. The promise of a long life. And granted, it was given to the Hebrews as they were making their way across the desert and into the promised land. And it had a very, very specific context. And that was they would live a long time in the promised land. In the land that was promised to them. A land that was free from slavery. It was a promised land, land flowing with milk and honey. Well, so there's a couple of reasons to please the Lord and also to enjoy life and what God has provided and giving to you. It's unquestionable, unquestioned obedience in everything. But please remember what the context is. The context is the Christian home where there's a mother and there's a father that know what it means to have a preeminent Christ so that they are sacrificial in their love and they're submissive in their willingness to serve. Together, mom and dad make a team and both of them are in Christ. And it's to that team, the head and the helpmeet, that the little ones say, whatever you say, I know it's best. I'll be it. I know it's best. I know it's best. So in everything, I trust you. Mommy, Daddy, I trust you. I trust you. Well, that was the first verse. There's only two verses. The second verse talks about, in verse 21, fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. So we move from the student of obedience to the instructions, the instructors of obedience. And really, quite frankly, it is more than just fathers, by the way. I believe, honestly, that the Apostle Paul is directed because of the order that they put, that God's order of husband and well, God, then Jesus, and husband and wife. But if you look at other parables or you look at other parables of Scripture, particularly in Proverbs, so the wisdom of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 8, and there's another one in chapter 6 of Proverbs, in verse 20, it talks to the children. The wisdom of Solomon talks to the children. And maybe just to clarify it and just to make sure that you understand that husband and wife are a team here, and it certainly is very, very evident. Just, Dad, it's totally on you. No, 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 no. Let's just see whether I can find that real closely here. Proverbs chapter 1, and then there's another reference exactly the same, so we'll just look at one of them. And I guess it's verse, I don't know if it's verse 6 or where is it? Let's see. Oh, it's verse 8. Yes. Here we go. Wisdom of Solomon. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Oh, that's not it. That's not all. That's not everything. And do not forsake your mother's teaching. This is a form of Hebrew poetry. It's in couplets. And one is expanded and developed in the other. And that's exactly the teamwork that we have. And you'll see it again. Let's see. What was the other one? Oh, it's chapter 6 and verse 20. Where is that? Oh, yeah. My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. So when Paul says fathers, we can, in fairness to the Bible concept and Bible teaching, we can say it's parents. The instructors are the husband with his helpmate, dad, mom, parents, teachers. God's word says that parents are the God-given assignment of being the instructors of the children, primary instructors of the children, to learn obedience. That you wouldn't think that would need to be stated so clearly, but you know it is. Sometimes in the busyness of life, we think there are other institutions or whatever that are the primary teachers, or they'll help us out. Now, many, many years ago, I remember being asked to be chapel for a week at Eden High School, and it was out in the old school. It was a great experience. I was a pastor then. I had spoken to chapels, but then I had to stay on campus, and anybody that wanted to talk to me, any of the students that wanted to talk to me, they could come and make an appointment and sit down and talk, no matter what it was that was on their mind. And I had high schoolers coming in to talk to me about, they didn't want to be at Eden. They didn't want to be in the school. I said, now why is that? Well, just because we're not getting along so well at home. Mom and Dad think that the school, if I come to the school, you know, it'll solve the problems. That won't solve the problems. And it wasn't just an isolated situation. That is what was happening time and time again. We had people saying, oh yeah, this is the way they're going to solve the problems. Give it to them, because we don't know how to handle it. See, it's very, very tricky being instructors of how to get young people or children or whomever to learn about obedience. It's very tricky. It's not a piece of cake. Because they're growing up. Not an easy thing. Maybe that's why you got to start really, really young. But beside it being tricky, there's another thing. Obedience isn't just tricky. It's so important. It's actually a matter of life and death. What? It is. It's a matter of life and death. I mean, biblically, if you look at it and you go back to Exodus chapter 21, verses 12 to 17. In Exodus 21, verses 12 to 17, there you have listed some of the offenses that are capital offenses. That means the punishment is death. And twice in that list, I mean, well, it's one offense, we would have premeditated murder. You plan on killing somebody. Hey, count on it. In the theocracy, an eye for an eye. I mean, kidnapping is another one. A capital offense. But two of them deal with disrespect and dishonor and rebellion in the home. Children that are violent toward their parents. Capital offense. And it goes on further. Those who curse. The child that curses mother and father. And said, you mean just to talk bad? No. It isn't talking. Just isn't talking bad. It's cursing. It's appealing to the supernatural for the magic, whatever. If there's a child and he's, I'm going to appeal to the supernatural, not God. I'm going to appeal and curse my parents to do them physical harm. That kind of mentality. Capital offense. See, learning at an early age to be obedient. See, you don't learn obedience, and what can happen is you can turn into being a violent, rebellious person. Even against the very ones that gave you life. How do you stop that? It's a matter, obedience is, it's a matter of life and death. You got to be kidding. Well, John gave me something to read. I'm glad he did. This is from the Institutes of Christian Religion by John Calvin. This is a very interesting commentary. Let me read something to you here. It's a commentary, really, on this commandment of honoring mom and dad, honoring your parents, okay? God, however, explicitly commands us to revere our parents who have begotten us in this life. Nature itself teaches us this. For everyone who, through contempt or rebellion, here it comes, listen to this, violates parental authority is a monster, not a man. Woo! Are you kidding me, John Calvin? Well, I grew up more of an Arminian background. That was my background. That's what John Calvin. That is why our Lord orders that those who disobey father or mother be put to death. Our Lord? Matthew 15:4, Jesus did say that. He said, God said. And he was rebuking the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15 because they had put their traditions, their rules ahead of God's word. Now, people do that. Did you know that in religious circles, we come up with all kinds of rules that we put, that you can't find them in God's word, but we still believe them as if they are in God's word, but they're rules that we put on. That's what Jesus was rebuking them. He said, how can you put your traditions, your laws, your rules ahead of God's word? When God said, and he used that illustration from the fifth commandment, honor your mother and father. When God said in Leviticus that if you are rebellious or you cause your parents and you intentionally cause your parents a violent harm, the law prescribes death. Jesus said, well, that's why our Lord ordered that those who disobey father and mother be put to death, and for good reason, for since they do not acknowledge those by whom they came into this life, they surely do not deserve to live. That's John Calvin saying that. But it made me think about something I'd heard this past week. Hey, I was back at seniors. Back at seniors. We had two speakers. Jacqueline Clark was one of them. And Rick Osborne. We know Rick well. There's Ozzy's cupboard over there. Rick and Heather are missionaries. We support Rick and Heather. Those of you who know Rick and Heather, you know his story. And Rick has this uncanny ability to tell his story in so many ways. I think I've heard him 6 or 7 times now, and every time I can hardly stand it. I find myself weeping. But I remember Rick, and he reminded me of, he came to my mind when I was dealing with this whole problem issue of disobedient children becoming rebellious and whatever. And I said to him one time, I said, Rick, tell me, what was it? What was it in your mind that finally you came to the end of wanting to be a biker, wanting to be a violent biker and a fighter and a drug user and a cutter and so that you finally came to the point of turning your life over to Christ? What was it? And he said, you know what it was, Dave? He says, when I realized that I had become a monster to my own family. That's what he said. My own family, my mom and my dad were afraid of me. And so, and this is what he said on Thursday. So that there I was in solitary confinement. And all I could see was that Gideon New Testament, and under the light of the door, I read that door. Or I read under the light of the door, I read the passage where that criminal that was on the outside, on the side of the cross, one of the crosses on the side, and he turned to Jesus and he said, remember me. And I thought to myself, what can God ever do with me? He can't do anything with me. So he says, I was suicidal. I was ready to die. I knew there were guys out there. They were ready to kill me. And when I'd be out in the field, they would kill me. So I prayed to God right there. I said, God, let me die like a man, not like a monster. Let me die like a man. And let me trust in that your grace somehow, if it was there for that man on the cross, maybe, just maybe it could be there for me as a young man, but God can't use me. I'm a monster. And that's the way he prayed. Well, you and I know that now Rick is one of our missionaries. Crazy, crazy story. He admitted he had become a monster. He admitted he needed to die. He admitted he wanted to die. It was okay with him, just as long as he would die like a man. Yeah. Wow. Well, those verses in the Old Testament are still troublesome verses, eh? But I'll tell you one thing. Not everybody likes this word, hermeneutics. I've learned that. But hermeneutics is all it is. It's a study of God's word and interpreting God's word properly, carefully. And there's one principle that you've probably heard of before, but it's a hermeneutical principle. To make sure that you're doing your best job to understand that what God's word is saying, in other words, the original intent when he had it written by all these different authors. And now here's the hermeneutical principle to help us make sure that we're being truthful in our interpretation of the Bible. This is the word, a text, a Bible text, a text out of context is a pretext. Now, what does that mean? Well, a Bible verse, a text, you take that, remove it from the context in the context in which it was written, and you just remove that Bible verse. You take a text out of context, can become a pretext. You know what a pretext is? A pretext is kind of like an excuse. It's like you're saying, here's the reason why I'm doing this, but it isn't the real reason. You're saying it's the real reason, but you're kind of hiding the real reason. The real reason is hidden. The pretext is what is there. It's the excuse that you don't mind saying. Now, when you apply it to meaning, not just to a reason why you do something, but you apply it to a verse or to the meaning of a verse, it's a pretext. It's kind of like you're applying not the real meaning. You're applying a kind of something that you think it's saying, but the real meaning is hidden, and it's a text out of context is a pretext. And when it comes to these verses that are troublesome to us, like this business about a son who's dishonoring, disrespectful, cursing, rebellious against, you need to keep in mind what the context of that book, those books are. Those books, remember where they are? Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Exodus? We call those the law books. Those are the instruction. God gave his people more than 10 commandments. Probably it's closer to 600 commands. And you find them all in those law books. And those law books were given to a people. You got to keep this in mind. Those law books, every little detail thing. Why did he give such detail? Because this people of Israel, these Hebrews, have been slaves for 400 years. And all of a sudden, God delivers them through Moses, says, I'm going to make of you, you're a chosen people, I'm going to make of you a mighty nation. You need to know how to live civilized as my chosen nation, my chosen people. And I'm going to tell you exactly how you need to live. Once I give you your land and your place to live that I promise you, you need to know how to live with one another and what is right and what is wrong. And I'm going to tell you how to do it the best of your ability. And so that you will very quickly become a people. You just listen to my word, because this is a theocracy and I am your God and I have chosen you because I love you. Not because you merit it, but because I love you. And so these verses are in that context. And when you find things that are going on, well, things that shouldn't go on, things that are wrong, violently wrong, they need to be addressed. And keep in mind, these people still had sinful hearts as well. Frank Shannon isn't with us here because he just went through major surgery, as you know. Frank and Jackie sit back here. And I went to visit them when he came home from hospital, and he said, oh, it's good news, Pastor. It's good news. I said, what's good news? He said, oh, my surgeon, he had big cancerous tumor under his arm. And she said, my surgeon said, we got it all. It's funny, this tumor, this huge tumor, it's kind of like a big sausage, but it was all encased in something, some kind of encasement. So it was very easy to get everything out. It didn't spill anywhere. It didn't go anywhere. We could get everything. We cut it all out. You know, oh, that's good news. Yes, it's good news. When there's something that is cancerous, and the risk is there that it's going to spread, and it's going to, what do? You cut it out. And sometimes people can be so rebellious, they don't listen to God. They don't listen to mom. They don't listen to dad. They don't care. In fact, some of these people, they want to die. That's awful. What a tragic thing. I know. It's a sinful world. Oh, how important it is to teach obedience when we're little, when we're young, so that the destroyer doesn't get in and cause this kind of devastating, so that people are saying, let me die. Let me die. It's time I die. No. Oh, they need to hear about the Heavenly Father who's looking down in love and saying, as he did to the people in Ezekiel, why will you die? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The consequence of sin, don't look at me. The consequence of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. You want to live in sin. You want to carry on in sin. You want to get worse. It spreads. It gets more and more powerful. And you want to live that way. And you don't want anything to do with me. Why will you die? Why will you die? That's the loving Heavenly Father. Well, it's hard being the instructors because there are some we can go too far. We can have misguided love. If we're too easy, then the child grows up undisciplined and unfit for facing life. If we're too concerned, well, then maybe we're a little too heavy-handed and we're coming down. We're always correcting. We're always rebuking, and then we can discourage. And that fine balance it's tricky, and we need the wisdom of the Lord to know what is right. And there have been failure stories. Mary Ann Lamb. Barclay makes reference to this lady. I had never heard of her, but she was an English poet. Lived way back, but in 1796, she killed her mother. Tragically, she killed her mother. Something went wrong emotionally. She just flipped out. And when she was 32 years of age, she stabbed her mother. One of the things, though, that was captured in her personal diary or wherever it was they got this, it says, from this Mary Ann Lamb. Why is it that I never seem to be able to please my mother? Why is it? That's a simple question. Have you ever heard that before? Why is it? Doesn't matter what I do. Never seems that I'm able to please my mother. Not everybody that can't please their mother or their father will take a knife and stab the parent. That's true. I know that. John Newton, he was a slave trader and then got converted, became an Anglican priest, became a hymn writer. Amazing Grace is a song. At one time he was known as the greatest blasphemer, and then he writes Amazing Grace, and then we sing his song today. This is what he said. I know that my father loved me, but he did not seem to wish me to see it. I know my father loved me, but he did not seem to wish me to see it. Ever known somebody that's so critical? Never has an encouraging word, knows how to correct you, knows how to tell you what you're doing wrong, but never somehow, it just somehow fails to come to the point where they can say how well you're doing when you're doing okay. And misguided love. Of course, history records the fact that Martin Luther's father was so stern to him that Martin Luther, for pretty well all of his life, found it so difficult to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven. Because his concept of father was so severe. It wasn't this Heavenly Father looking down in love. And I don't know where you are. Is that what you think of when you think of God? The God of the Old Testament? Do you think God of the Old Testament is this God that's watching to zap you? Is he different than the God of the New Testament? Same God. Jesus came so that we might know what God is like. Where do you get this idea that the God of the Old Testament is this God that is an unloving God and a God of violence? Don't take a text out of context and make it a pretext. It was the God of the Old Testament that all through the pages of the Old Testament, as Warren Wiersbe reminds, remember? The best way to interpret the Old Testament is to see Jesus Christ on every page as the Father makes this incredible plan of redemption based on his love, for God so loved the world, you know. Well, anyway, what is the best way? Well, God's way is the best way. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, when we'll walk through Romans, you may remember this, but the Jews in chapter 2 of Romans verse 4, they... problem with them is they were showing contempt, Paul says, to the riches of God. They were showing contempt for God's kindness. They were showing contempt for God's tolerance. They were showing contempt for God's patience. Paul goes on to say in that verse 4, not realizing that it's God's kindness that leads people to repentance. It's his grace and his kindness, because he's a loving God, that leads people to see their need for him, need to repent of their sinfulness. Well, let's pray. Lord, we ask that you will cause us to be obedient children. Thank you, Lord, for our earthly parents. Some of them maybe have got distracted and got lost, and out of their love got misguided somehow in their hard days. Lord, this is a hard place because of sin. But ultimately, we believe that in Christ, we learn to trust him and we learn to obey, that there is really no other way to be happy in Christ, in Jesus. And we thank you that because of God's love and our Savior's love for us, he has made a way that we can be in him. And he, the preeminent Christ, can be in us. And that can make all the difference in the world, in so much of our lives. Yes, even on a home front and domestic setting between a husband and a wife, or a home setting, parents and a child or in children. And even as we grow, we continue in that relationship, home family relationships, where, Lord, statistics tell us that most murders, 95% of all murders, are domestic murders. Lord, help us to be a people that you can remold and make us and cause us to be fulfilled and happy in Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen.